Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, and we read this evening from verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and said in his heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Now, in our last sermon, last Thursday evening, we were considering the content of verses 4 to 7 of this chapter. I first gave an historical and geographical background to these people, the Philistines, who were at the west of Judah and the first ones mentioned to suffer divine judgment. Then in verses 6 to 7, we had our attention drawn to the remnant of the house of Judah. Immediately did we see this to be spiritual and to refer to true men of faith. Very searching, yet also very precious truth was revealed under the analogies of the shepherd, the folds, and the flocks. I'll not recap any further last Thursday evening, but we come now to Moab and Ammon. They are the next nations to be mentioned. Verses 8 and 9. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation, and the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Ammon and Moab were the descendants of Lot, the result of that disgusting relationship with his two daughters when he was drunk. The whole wretched affair is set out in detail in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, from verses 30 to 38. Verse 36 of Genesis 19 reads, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. That is the day when the scriptures were written, of course. And the younger, she also bare a son, and she called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And here is yet another example from Holy Scripture of the stupefying yet powerful influence of that demon, alcohol. The result of that incestuous relationship was that these two nations came into existence. In their earlier generations, God was very good and very generous to these people. And in no way was even Israel to harass or to trouble them. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Thou art to pass over through Ar," speaking to the children of Israel, "thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." God was very generous. However, although the Israelites were forbidden to molest Moab or Ammon, these descendants of Lot were constantly causing much trouble to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 we read, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee." Again in the book of Judges, chapter 11 and verse 4, "And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." Israel were not to molest or to meddle with Moab or Ammon, but Ammon was very troublesome towards Israel. Second book of Kings, chapter 3 and verse 5, "It came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." Again in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." You can come on to the days of the psalmist, and things hadn't improved. In Psalm 83 and verse 6, "The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot." And these many other nations joined together to help the children of Lot in troubling the Israelites. And if Moab and Ammon were not in direct conflict with Israel, they were in league with other nations who were. And these children of Lot, they were proud. They were arrogant. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 6 we read, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness." Jeremiah also speaks of it in chapter 48 and verse 2. "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart." That was not all. Children of Ammon and of Moab, these descendants of Lot, they were noted for their barbarity. Very barbaric people. Second book of Kings, chapter 3, and verse 26. "When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men and drew to break through even unto the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall." And there was great indignation against Israel Book of Amos, chapter 1 and verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions, for the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child. Ripped up the women with child, that they might enlarge their border. Amos chapter 2 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. I've said quite sufficient, drawn your attention to a number of scriptures to show you the nature and the character of Ammon and of Moab, summed up by the latter part of verse 8 of our chapter this evening in Zephaniah chapter 2. They magnified themselves. This vaunting of themselves was marked by a despising of the Lord's people. It's one of the ways in which their arrogance was manifested. Despising the Lord's people. They openly reproached and reviled the Israelites. And the underlying meaning of this word revile is to use cutting words. And in this instance, it amounted to blaspheming the Almighty, inasmuch as they were constantly inferring that Israel's God was unable to help them. They were constantly inferring this. And so they were reproaching and deriding Judah in this instance. This is much the same as did Goliath of Gath when he defied the armies of Israel, you remember, in earlier days. First book of Samuel chapter 17 gives us the story, which is well known. Verse 4, There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. The Philistine, verse 10, said, I defy the armies of the Lord, the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, these heathen nations round and about Judah were constantly using cutting words, reviling God's chosen people, bringing reproach upon them. But in so doing, they were blaspheming Israel's God. And in this, although God had dealt generously with them, but in this, the sons of Lot were no better than the Philistines. Just a brief word of application here, just to show the relevance even of this event to modern times. If any nation, let's make no mistake about it, if any nation, any group, or even an individual dares to attack, to revile, or to use cutting words in an endeavor to bring reproach upon a child of God or a company of Christians, then let such be warned. For primarily, such are in conflict with none other than God Himself. Such behavior and action is strictly forbidden in Holy Scripture. Spirit of God through the psalmist in Psalm 105 and verse 15 says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. It's a very serious thing when people begin to use cutting words and to attack or to revile an individual Christian or a company of believers. He that toucheth God's people toucheth the apple of his eye, says the prophet Zechariah, chapter 2 and verse 8. the apple of God's eye. We know the analogy there. The eye, to touch the eyes, is one of the most sensitive areas of the whole of the body. And so it is, a very sensitive area to Almighty God when people use cutting words or revile his people. You see, in reproaching or persecuting the Lord's people in any way, first and foremost, it is against God himself. Saul of Tarsus was an active, aggressive opponent and persecutor of the early church. In the third verse of Acts chapter 8, we read, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." But on the road to Damascus, bent upon his merciless mission, the Lord of glory arrested him. Listen to that which is recorded in Acts chapter 9. We know it so well, but it does us good to refresh our memories in these things as they have application and as they have reference to that which is before us this evening. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He was hailing men and women to prison. In so doing, he was touching the apple of God's eye, touching a very, very sensitive area. And in committing men and women to prison, he was persecuting the great head of the church. And he was arrested by the Spirit of God and transformed from a wolf to a lamb. So much for the application. And let it be known that in persecuting the body or any individual member, it is the head which is primarily affected. And in his time, God will step in and he'll vindicate his name. It may not be immediate, because the Almighty does not always act at once for reasons which are known only to himself. But act he will, for no one can revile or reproach God's people with impunity. And let us return to the scripture in Zephaniah and to these descendants of Lot, Ammon and Moab. Verse 9, "Therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. The two daughters of Lot, who had committed sodomitic incest with their father, and as a result had brought these two nations into existence, these very people themselves were to experience the same fate as the cities of the plain in God's appointed time. Namely, they too were to experience utter destruction. Now, Ezekiel will give us the exact words. You might like to turn to them in chapter 25. I'm bringing to you a lot of scriptures this evening, but it's necessary in order that full proof of the ministry is made. In Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 5, we read, "And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stamped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart, with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So much for Ammon. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities, which are on his frontiers. The glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, Kiri Athakim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations, and I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Beloved, the truth of Galatians 6 and verse 7 is an infallible word. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is true of a Christian, but it's a divine principle which runs right through society. It's true of the individual. It's true of nations. God is not deceived. He's not mocked. Whatsoever is sown will be reaped. Well, then our verse goes on to say, even to the breeding of nettles and salt pits. This is concerning Ammon and Moab, descendants of Lot's daughters. They shall be even as the breeding of nettles and as salt pits. Now, nettles in Holy Scripture, like thorns and thistles, are a symbol of desolation. The writer of the book of Proverbs states in chapter 24 and verse 31, he's speaking here of the slothful. And he says, lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 13, thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Again in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 6, for lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. These scriptures depict an area which has become derelict. It's a description of a place which has become abandoned, a scene of dereliction, where the thorns grow up, the nettles, the brambles, and so on. Ammon and Moab was to become such. Well, then the salt pits are brought to our attention. Well, this undoubtedly has reference to the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, as it was often called. The Dead Sea, as we're all aware, no doubt, is the exact site of those ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God destroyed with fire and brimstone, which fell out of the heavens. Never has anything grown there since. So great are the deposits of salt and other minerals in that area that no vegetation can live. In consequence, that is a desolate waste. And so this further analogy is drawn to prove to Ammon and to Moab that which lay ahead of them. Yes, these analogies of the Holy Spirit likens the future of Moab and Ammon to these places. In other words, they will become absolutely derelict and totally extinct. Just like the areas in which their forebears were conceived in sin hundreds of years before. Brethren and sisters, God's judgments are a great deep. The heathen may rage. People may imagine a vain thing. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He will have them all in derision at his appointed time. It will come to pass. The whole of Old Testament history bears testimony to this fact. And it is all written for our learning. Because these divine principles are timeless. The judgments of the Lord are sure. They are indeed. Now to the latter part of verse 9, where the Lord speaks of the residue and the remnant of his people possessing Moab and Ammon. The residue and a remnant of his people possessing Moab and Ammon. These words did have historical fulfillment when a remnant returned from Babylonish captivity. They did have a literal historical fulfillment at that time, and more particularly in the time of the Maccabees. Then did a considerable number of people from Judah possess quite an area in the territory which was once known as Moab and Ammon. Well, that's historical. But as is so often the case, and we not only see this on Thursdays, but also very particularly on Lord's Day evenings too, with regard to the covenants, there is not only an historical meaning here, but there is also a spiritual. And the spiritual runs very much deeper than the material. Leitch, in his commentary, and also Dr. John Gill, speaks of the spread of the gospel to those areas in the very early centuries AD. And it is an historical fact that in the very early centuries AD, the gospel did spread into these very areas, once the territory of Ammon and Moab. And New Testament churches were established. And in this way did the Lord's people, the true spiritual remnant, possess or dwell in those lands which once were totally godless. Yes, the Lord's people dwelt in those lands which at one time were totally godless. Well, verses 10 and 11 of our chapter most certainly would confirm this. Verse 10, "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." He'll famish the gods of the earth, the gods of Ammon and of Noah and of Moab. They'll be famished, starved out, destroyed. And men shall worship him. From the Moabites and the Ammonites, the Lord now turns to the Ethiopians, or the Cushites, descendants of Ham. Genesis 10, verse 6, Ham, one of the sons of Noah. The Lord turns his attention to these Ethiopians, the Cushites. Verse 12 of our chapter, "Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword." Now this was the nation, as we saw on the map a couple of weeks ago, this was the nation to the south of Judah, who too were a threat to God's people. And only a few words are spoken, but how definite and clear they were. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. Now we should note that the Lord calls it his sword. Ye shall be slain by my sword. It matters not, brethren and sisters. It matters not what nation wields the sword. Primarily, it is Almighty God at work. Always has been. Always will be. His purposes are always outworked, even amongst the heathen. Matters not who wields the sword, primarily, it is Almighty God at work. He raiseth up, and he putteth down. The Lord is the sovereign ruler of the world, and the destiny of every individual nation is in his hands. Again, however, must we see the spiritual application to this short verse, because there is one here. These words are addressed, remember, to the sons of Ham, the Cushites. That line of the human race upon whom was a curse, the Hamites. God says, ye Ethiopians also. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. Now, speaking of things spiritual, is not the sword of the Spirit the Word of God? The inspired Word of the living God is the alone weapon which God the Holy Spirit uses in things spiritual. The alone weapon. And by it, rebellious sinners are overcome and made willing. So powerful is this weapon that by it, enmity is slain. Wonderful thought here. By the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in the invincible hands of the third person of the Godhead. Enmity is slain. We saw it with Saul of Tarsus just now. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But arrested by the Spirit of God. And that enmity which was in his heart was slain. And even the descendants of Ham, those under that curse, a very special and specific curse, even the descendants of Ham were to be overcome. And after the coming of the Holy Spirit, in very early New Testament days, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had been up to Jerusalem. And on his return, traveling across the desert, in his chariot, he sat reading the Word of God. The Spirit of God directed the Lord's servant Philip to that man, who interrupted him in his reading. A conversation ensued. And from the same scripture which the eunuch was reading, Philip preached. And that day, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, overpowered that man, a descendant of Ham, overpowered that man. He was spiritually slain. And by it he was born again. It's not the sort of slaying in the spirit which we hear today. Not a bit of it. It's something totally different which we're referring to now. That man slain in the spirit, his enmity overcome. He was born again. And he there and then witness to it in baptism, showing his death to the old life and his resurrection with Christ to walk in newness of life. And he then went on his way rejoicing, pursuing his journey back to Ethiopia with the word of God in his hands and the word of God in his heart. And so was taken into the land of Ham's descendants, the gospel. Wondrous verse is verse 12 of Zephaniah chapter 2 in its spiritual content. Ye Ethiopians also, you Hamites under a curse, ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And in that coming day, beloved, we shall see them from the east and the west and the north and from the south. Yes, even from Ethiopia, sitting down in the kingdom of God. We briefly look now at verses 13 and 15. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. The flock shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. Judah's enemy at the north, Assyria. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, termed in Scripture that great city, even away back in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 12. Is Nineveh mentioned, and it's termed the great city. And this had dominated the world for hundreds of years. But the hand of Almighty God is now to be stretched out, and Nineveh, that great city, is to become desolate. The beams and rafters would be left exposed. All the cedar timber work would be left exposed. The wind would sing and whistle through her broken windows. The sheep and cattle would seek shade from the flies in those overgrown ruins. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Now, is not this typical, beloved, of today's society? Do not men and women live carelessly, rejoicing in material possessions and earthly comforts? Are they not marked by selfishness, caring for self far more than for others? Their attitude is, I am, and there is none beside me that really counts in the final analysis. The fashion of this world and its inhabitants does not change fundamentally, and neither do the judgments of the eternal God. Let's make no mistake about it. Fashions of this world does not change fundamentally, but neither do the judgments of the eternal God. He changes not. And after the manner of Nineveh, Babylon, and all these nations which have come before us in Zephaniah chapter 2, after the same manner will the Lord judge the whole world at the last day. May our every heart be sobered by such sure and certain truth. Amen. Hymn number 291. 291, thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. 291. weak and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. To pray and wait the hour, that awful hour unknown, when robed in majesty and power, thou shalt from heaven come down, the immortal Son of Man, to judge the human race. With all thy glorious grace. Oh, may we thus be found obedient to his word. To the trumpet sound and looking for our Lord. Oh, may we thus ensure a lot among the blessed, and watch a moment to secure an everlasting rest.
So our God, in the light of all that we have been hearing this evening through the Holy Scriptures, we pray that this might be true of us, that we might be found as thy believing people, obedient to thy word, attentive to the trumpet sound, and how many other trumpet blasts which come to us through Holy Scripture, particularly in the days in which we live, are they so applicable. May we be attentive to these warnings and be looking for our Lord and waiting for that moment when we shall enter into eternal rest. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.